Man, I want to thank Daniel and Iman for doing such an outstanding job of sharing their testimony. It's amazing how God worked in their lives to bring them to a point of salvation, a point of conversion. And there are more people like them out there on our campuses who are looking for God in their lives. So it's very encouraging for me to be here with all of you. And I want to thank everyone who diligently labored to pull this thing together, especially Rob and Chelsea for all the work that you're doing and leading our campus ministry. They're definitely an answer to prayer. I remember way back in the day when we couldn't even hardly get 100 campus students in the room. And Paris Cunningham and I were struggling with, God, where are you going to lead us? Where are you going to take us? And God bless the efforts of many who prayed and sacrificed. And now we see the campus ministry really moving forward and flourishing. And our goal is to have full-time campus ministry couples in every region of the church. So be praying about that. There are 10 regions in the New York church. And we only have a couple of those regions that have full-time man and woman in the ministry. So we got a ways to go. And the answer to those prayers are right here. I said the answer to that prayer is in the room here. Okay, all right. I want to make sure you're with me. So I've been asked to close this out with our commitment.
All right.
I've never been given a sermon with that title. Our commitment. But I'm going to make this thing work. Because the salvation of the world depends on what? Our commitment. Let's pray. Let's get started here. God and Father in heaven, thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And God, because of him, we have purpose and meaning, conviction, and commitment to you. Father, we pray you would move in our hearts and spur us on to do even greater things for your glory. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And so our goal this morning is to help the New York campus ministry to get its acts together. Acts chapter 2. And here is the blueprint for God's church. This is the first century church just getting started. And their commitment is a commitment that we need to emulate, that we need to aspire to have in our personal lives and in every ministry of the church. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We see the commitment of these brothers and sisters. And we see God blessing them with abundant fruit. That's our goal. That's our ambition to God's glory. And I look at this and the question I ask myself is, how do we get to where they were? And why were they so effective? Why did these early disciples have such high commitment to God, the mission, and to one another? Why were they like this? Because just a few hours before this, they weren't thinking about making Jesus Lord. But there was radical change in their life. And they literally turned the world upside down. So I could think of three reasons why they became the church they became. Three reasons that I want to share with you that I pray that you can write on your heart, that you can take home with you, and that you can help others understand as well. Okay? So here are the three reasons that I have. They were convinced, they were convicted, and they were converted. Convinced, convicted, and converted. And that's what we need to be. We need to be convinced about what we believe. We need to be convicted about our sin. And we need to be totally, 100% converted to Jesus. So let's talk about being convinced. You know, the word simply means certain about something. Firm in one's belief. Totally persuaded. Are you convinced this morning that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you convinced that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Are you convinced that there's a God in heaven who watches over you, who created you in his image, who created you for a purpose, who knows intimately everything you feel, every thought in your head, and who has something amazing and awesome planned for your life? Are you convinced that there's a divine creator who brought you into his kingdom for such a time as this, so that you can have an eternal impact in this world? Are you convinced? It needs to be more than just some arbitrary thought, but you need to be convinced of what you believe and what your convictions are. You know, when Peter started preaching in Acts 2, verse 29, it goes like this. He says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out now what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" You know, when Peter preached that first sermon, he says, "I tell you confidently, I am convinced that Jesus came, I saw him, he died, he was raised from the dead, and that's why I'm here proclaiming this message to you today." And then he went on and he said to them, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He didn't whisper it, he didn't tiptoe around it. He said it boldly, he said it loudly, he said it as if his life depended on it. That let all Israel, you just be sure of this, that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Other translations say everyone in Israel should know then for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Amplified Version says, "Therefore, let the house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt." All doubt. The Contemporary English Bible says, "Therefore, all Israel, beyond question, let all Israel, beyond question, know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Message Version says, "There's no longer room for doubt. God made him master and Messiah, this Jesus whom you killed on the cross." Are you convinced? We're not here to play Christianity this morning. We're not here to believe in some fairy tale. We're not here here just to try to be religious. Man, I'm convinced that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. I wasn't always convinced. I was a weak agnostic at best. Oh yeah, I joined the church, but I was never committed to God, because I wasn't convinced even that the Bible was the Word of God. I had to go back and study it out for myself. Find out, is this thing true? But once I studied and I saw that the Bible was scientifically accurate, historically accurate, geographically accurate, psychologically accurate, and definitely spiritually accurate, I saw it as the Word of God. You know, I had my doubts, is there even a God? But when I went out into the field and I saw the sun rise and I saw the sun set, I knew that there had to be some supreme power that held that all together, that it was not an accident, it was not from some big bang theory, that there was an amazing, awesome, omnipotent, omnipresent God who put it all together and who holds it all together. And I tell you today, I am a Christian today, not because it's a good idea, because I'm convinced with all my heart that Jesus is Lord. I'm convinced that God created me to be his son, to be in his kingdom, to be a disciple, and that his goal is for me to spend eternity with him. Are you convinced? I'm convinced that the church is the light to the world, and that without the church, people will not find God. I'm convinced that there's a heaven. I'm convinced that there's a hell. A lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. I'm convinced that there's one of each, and I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to do everything I can to get to heaven, because I'm convinced that if I live right and I trust in God and I say no to my sinful nature, that God by grace will grant me a place in his eternal kingdom. See, being convinced is the difference between dating and getting married. You don't have to be convinced to date. You just take a girl out. You might even, in the kingdom, you can even take a roommate out. And there shouldn't be any issues with that, but at least there shouldn't be. But you're dating, there's no commitment. You know, you take the sister home and you go home and that's it. That's it. But getting married is different. See, because getting married, you need to be convinced. See, when I married Cynthia, I was convinced. Oh, I dated a girl before I dated her, but I wasn't convinced. So if you would have come up to me and said, is she the one? I would have said, I'm not convinced. And let me tell you, this is just free advice. Don't marry somebody unless you convinced. Don't just go, this is my only hope. This is my only shot. It's better than nothing, so I'll take it. No. That's not how you do it. You don't marry the one you could live with. You marry the one you can't live without. That's the one. I'm talking about it. I'm trying to talk about it. And so, but when you're convinced, then you commit with all your heart. And you get up on that altar, and you don't get up there and say, well, I just hope this works out. And if you don't get on my nerves, I'll stay with you. And if somebody better doesn't come along, maybe we can stay together. No, you get up there and you say for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. For richer and for poor. For some of you, it's for poor or for poor. Whatever it's going to be. Until God by death shall separate us. I'm convinced. That's why I've been with Cynthia for 35 years. I'm convinced, and I'm more convinced today than when I first asked her to be my wife. And thank God she was convinced too. Because she said yes. Some of you, You're dating Christianity. And one weekend you're on and one weekend you're off. And you can take it or leave it. But when you're convinced, you're committed. When you're convinced that Jesus died for your sins and that he loves you with all his heart and that he created you to know God. When you're convinced, then you commit. Come on, bro. But if you're not convinced, you don't give 100%. You hold back. Yeah. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are what? Because we're what?
Convinced
that one died for all. And therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Are you convinced? You know, you might be studying the Bible a little bit. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we have doubts. You need to get back in the Word of God. See, because you can't live this Christian life with total commitment until you're totally convinced of who Jesus is. Until you totally commit to the Bible as the Word of God. Are you convinced? Number two, convict. You know, once these people were convinced, and Peter convinced them, then they got convicted. He said, this Jesus, who's Lord in Christ, who's the Messiah, God in the flesh, you crucified. You nailed him to a cross. And you're guilty of this man's blood. You see, the most convicted, and they got convicted. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. You remember that? When you first understood that you were a sinner, remember that?
Right.
And as Daniel was talking about, what a vivid example of what happens when a person is confronted with who they really are before God, and that they're a sinner, and that their selfishness and their lust and their immorality and all these things that they've done wrong, that it cost the blood of Jesus. And it disturbs you. And for some of us, we couldn't sleep at night. Because it convicted so deeply of what we had intentionally done against God. Even if you're a religious person, when you understand the cross, it convicts you. And that's a good thing. And we need to keep that conviction in our hearts so we can live faithfully to God. See, Peter, he tells these people, he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now he later, he says, look, you need to make a decision. And the decision you need to make, save yourself from a corrupt generation. You know, I'm from a different generation than you're from. And my generation was corrupt. And I got news for you. Your generation ain't no better than my generation. Matter of fact, your generation might be worse than my generation. Just my opinion. But you see, these things went on in my generation, and they're going on in your generation. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And really, if you're not committed into these things, God bless you. But you probably don't understand what they are if you can say, I've not done any of these things. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Then Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Peter did the same thing. The Bible says, with many other words, he pleaded with them. He warned them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Man, when you understand that you just don't live in a corrupt generation, but that you're one of the reasons that it's corrupt, it convicts you. And I was convicted. I was disturbed in ways that I've never been disturbed in my life. Now let me tell you some facts about your generation. Okay? I don't know if you can see this, but I'll read it to you. And I'm just going to give you a few facts on your generation, just to put it in perspective. Since y'all are so holy and godly and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, I just want to make it clear. Approximately 1/3 of the entire population of the United States currently has sexually transmitted disease, according to the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention. And that can only happen through immorality. Every single year, there are 20 million new STD cases in America. America has the highest STD infection rate in the entire industrialized world. Americans in the 15 to 24 age group, which is who I'm speaking to this morning, account for about 50% of all new STD cases each year. It costs our nation approximately $16 billion a year to treat our sexually transmitted diseases. The United States has the highest teen pregnancy rate in the entire industrialized world. Sounds like a corrupt nation to me. And there's more besides. According to a study conducted by the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, approximately 2/3 of all Americans in the 15 to 24 age bracket have engaged in oral sex. Am I speaking to you? Am I speaking to this audience? According to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, there are approximately 750,000 registered sex offenders in the United States. 18% of all women in the United States say they have been raped at some point in their lives. An astounding 30% of all internet traffic now goes to adult websites. 70% of all men in the 18 to 24 age bracket visit at least one adult website each month. The average high school boy spends 2 hours on adult websites every single week. What does that say about college students? And there's more besides. It has been estimated that 89% of all pornography is produced in the United States. In the United States today, more than half of all couples move in together before they get married. Let's try it out. See how it works. I think that works in the guy's favor more than the girl's. I want to tell you something, sisters. You need to find a man who loves Jesus with all his heart. And tell him to try Jesus, because he ain't going to try you. And I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care what brand of sneakers he's wearing. I don't care how long his hair is or if he has none. If he's trying to sleep with you before he marries you, you need to say, get behind me, Satan, because there ain't no man worth going to hell for. Yeah. And no woman either, brothers. No woman. And that's why America has the highest divorce rate in the world by a good margin. Because we think we know what we're doing, and we don't. Corrupt generation. For women under the age of 30 in the United States, more than half of all babies are being born out of wedlock. At this point, approximately 1 out of every 3 children in the United States live in a home without a father, which a lot of men in this room can attest to. About 1/3 of all American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. The United States has the highest abortion rate in the Western world. It is reported that a staggering 41% of all New York City pregnancies end in abortion. It's high. America has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. According to the federal government, the number of heroin addicts in the United States has more than doubled since 2002. Back in 1962, my generation, only 13% of all Americans were obese. But it's being projected that 42% of all Americans could be obese by the year 2030. And we don't even have a Krispy Kreme up here. I was down south last week. Praise God for Krispy Kreme. You just need to eat one or two of them instead of the whole box. Corruption is rampant throughout our society. In fact, America leads the world in money given to fake charities. A study conducted by the Barna Group discovered that nearly 60% of all Christians, so-called Christians, from 15 years of age to 29 years of age, are no longer actively involved in any church. It is being projected that the percentage of Americans attending church in 2050, I will no longer be around, will be about a half of what it is today. It's a corrupt generation. It's a corrupt generation because sin is selfishness. And we're so self-centered and we're so self-focused. And all we think about is what I want, what I feel, what will gratify me. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to use a woman for your selfish gain. It's wrong to use a man for your selfish gain. It's wrong to engage in sex outside of marriage. It's wrong to be on the internet filling your heart and mind with lust. It's wrong. And you know it's wrong. But does it still convict you? Because Jesus died because of the selfishness in our hearts. Because we care so much about what makes me feel good and about what I want instead of honoring an almighty God who died to set me free.
Come on, bro.
It's time it moved our hearts again. Amen. Because somebody loved me enough to sacrifice it all. And I want him to be able to look at me. I want him to be able to look at Sam Powell and say it was worth dying for you. Because you changed. Because it touched your heart. And if you're not convicted, you're in trouble. Because you can't be saved. May my heart always be moved by the fact that I'm undeserving of what Jesus did for me. I don't deserve it. It's an honor to be a Christian. It's an honor to be here today. And I praise God that he sent somebody into my life to help set me free. Are you convicted? You know, Paul was convicted. And he remained convicted. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I don't deserve to be a Christian. I don't deserve to be in God's church. I don't deserve the opportunity that God's given me to be set free. He said, because I persecuted the church. You fill in the blank. What is it for you? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God had mercy on me. Do you feel that? By his grace. And his grace to me was not without effect. How can you sit there understanding what God's done for you and not be a disciple of Jesus? How? That's a hard heart. How can we be there and not give? Be here and not give our very best for God. When we consider what he's done for us. I never miss church. I never miss days reading my Bible. I never miss days praying to God. I confess my sin because I know it's by grace that I've been saved. Nobody has to make me do those things because I'm convicted in my heart that Jesus set me free. Are you convicted? Because when you get convicted, that's when you become committed. Right. And those first century disciples, they were committed because it cut their hearts when they understood what God had done for them through Jesus Christ. And lastly, converted. Converted. They were converted. See, the word converted means transformed. It's not putting a band-aid on problems. It's not a little self-improvement. It's not just, well, I believe being a Christian is the best way to live because it'll make your life better. And so I like the Christian principles. Conversion is radical change. He said, well, Sam, I got baptized. But did you get converted? I got saved. But did you get converted? I've been going to church all my life. Did you get converted? Did you see? And the best person in the world, when it becomes a Christian, it's still a radical change to make Jesus Lord. Acts 2, we read this earlier. When they got converted, the Bible says, those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Converted to the fellowship. Every service they were there. Converted to the breaking of bread and the prayer. They set their hearts and minds on the death of Jesus. To remember that if he died, I must die every day. That's what communion's about. Remembering Jesus' death. And to prayer. Why do people have to beg us to do what's right? Are you converted to the Lord? Radical change. Man, I didn't know anything about the Bible. When I became a Christian, I knew nothing. I thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. I knew nothing. But when I got converted, I changed. I stopped going to church, even on Easter. You know, my first semester in college, all my friends, they went to church on Easter. They said, Sam, are you going? I said, why? And why are y'all going? A bunch of hypocrites. You were just at the party with me on Saturday night. Now you're going to church this morning because it's Easter?
That's right.
I said, I'm not going. Well, I'm not going to go pretending on Easter. But after I got converted, I ain't missed the Easter yet. Because it's more than just Easter. You see, after baptism, let me tell you, when you get baptized, so I'm saying radical change of life. When you get baptized, you got to understand, you're going to look the same. You go down to the water. And other than being wet, and that does different things to different people's hair, but you look the same. When you go down to the waters of baptism, you weigh the same. It's not like you go down little heavy and you come up skinny. No, you go down, you come up. You look the same. Your accent is the same. You don't go down with as a brother had a Nigerian accent, which I like, and you come up speaking like an Englishman. You're the same. You go down, your marital status, you go down single, you come up single. That's just the way it is. I wish we could have your husband waiting for you at the end of the baptistry while you went down, but we're working on that, but that's not how it works. Your financial status is the same. You go down broke, you come up broke. Right? That's just the, they're not the way it works. See, it's, that's the way it works. Your academic situation is the same. You go down with the 2.0 average, you come up with the 2.0 average. Now, preferably, that average will increase as you, right? As you become committed to Jesus, you get more discipline. And so what changes? What changes is what's on the inside. It's your purpose that changes. When your friends see you, you're still going to look like the same. I mean, you'll be a little bit more joyful and whatever, but they won't be able to really detect that until they start talking to you. So what changes? See, I put this image up here because I thought it would help us. This is a C-47. This is a plane that was used in World War II. And after the war, Delta bought a lot of the C-47s and they became commercial jet airlines. All right? And men used to jump out of these planes, parachuters or paratroopers. But after Delta bought the planes, they were the same planes. They modified some things. But what changed was the purpose of the plane. You see, when I became a Christian, what changed was my purpose. My purpose changed because I was converted. And my purpose was no longer hanging out on Saturday night and womanizing and wasting my life. But now my purpose was to glorify God. And my mission was to try to help other people get saved. And my purpose was no longer to live for myself. I was still the same height, weighed the same thing, but my purpose was different. Because I was converted. And my baptism was the beginning of a radical change in my life. See, so many people, and you got a 50-50 chance of this, get baptized. But they don't get converted. Because 50% of the people that get baptized do not remain faithful. And this is what my Bible tells me about conversion. That's about the plane. It's been reconditioned. Its purpose has been changed. Now there's a new purpose. That which was used for war is now used for peace. The planes were converted. I've been converted. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? New creation. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So Sam, I've been going to church all my life. Are you converted? You've been on campus. You've not shared your faith with one person. Oh yeah, but I'm a Christian. Oh, come on. Get honest. And when you get converted, you can't help but share your faith. That's conversion. I got to tell somebody about what the Lord's done for me because my life has changed. Not religious. 1 Timothy. Paul says, I thank God who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He says, that's what I once was. I'm not that anymore. He went from being a blasphemer to a persecutor to sharing his faith so much that people went, who is this guy? Isn't it the same man that was persecuting us? Radical change. Peter tells us, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I once was lost. Help me out, church. But now I'm what? Found. I once was blind, but what? Now I see. I was once in darkness, but now I'm in the light. I was once enslaved to myself, enslaved to sin, but now I'm set free. I was once without hope, but now I have a future. I was once alienated from God, but now I'm connected to God. I was once an enemy of God, but now I'm a friend of God. I was once not a people, but now I'm a son of God. I at one time had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy. My life has never been the same. I've never looked back because I just didn't get baptized. I just didn't join a church, but I was converted to Jesus Christ. Radical change. And if you're not ready for that, don't get in the water. And if you've gotten in the water and you haven't given yourself totally over to God, you need to repent this morning. Because God is looking for converters. People who've been converted and who can help convert others. Let me leave you with this. It's Colossians chapter 3. As you leave here, truly converted to Jesus. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature. Earthly nature. Sexual morality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But you must now rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with these practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creator. When you're converted, you will be committed. But you got to make sure that I continue to allow God to transform my life. See, I never had any idea how God would use me, because I was just a young Christian trying to get to heaven. But I tell you what, before I went down to those waters of baptism, I said, when I go down, I'm giving him everything I got. Because I'm not going to play church and I'm not going to play Christianity. Because I was convinced, I was convicted. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was converted. And you will never have to question my commitment. Let's be committed. Let's be the body of Christ that's committed to Almighty God. And let's see him work with us and through us to add to our number daily those who are being saved. A committed campus ministry will shake the planet. That's who you are. That's who you're called to be. And I implore you, I encourage you, I beg you, if you're sitting on the periphery of things, if you're on the edge, get back in the middle. If you're not a Christian, become one. Let your life make a difference. God has committed everything to us. Let's make a decision every day to commit all that we have to him. God bless.